Good morning. If you would please turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. One of my favorite scriptures that I have memorized is Proverbs 19:21, because it's not only fitting to life in general, but to life in ministry. And it says, it teaches that many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And as of a little later than this time yesterday, I was at my scheduled routine spot with regards to sermon prep, ready to continue on in 1 Kings chapter 18 with Elijah and the showdown at Mount Carmel. And by God's providence, I stumbled upon this in Isaiah. I stumbled upon this and I read this, and I want to share this with you, and I hope it will bless you in much of the same way that it has blessed me. We're going to focus on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, but we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. So I will ask you to stand at your feet, and I will remind you that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, immutable, imperishable, the perspicuous, authoritative, and sufficient God-breathed Word of God. Again, we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 7. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at His Word, and let he who has an ear hear this Word of the Lord where it is written. Excuse me. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called. His name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, our prayer this Lord's Day is similar to our prayer every Lord's Day, because what we have gathered here to do is very similar. It is the same purpose. We've gathered here to worship you in spirit and in truth, as your Spirit applies your word proclaimed to our hearts. Get me out of the way as you do that. Let your word thunder forth and accomplish what you desire in every one of your people. If there be any here who are unregenerate, who are still lost sinners, would you use your word to crush their hardened hearts? Use the salve of the gospel to heal them, to adopt them, to redeem them through the precious blood of Christ as they hear the gospel proclaimed. It is your power unto salvation of men. We ask that you do these things for our good and for your glory. We love you. We thank you that you first loved us, and it's in your Son's precious and holy, holy, holy name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention back to chapter 9, verse 6 in the book of Isaiah. His name shall be called Wonderful. One evening last week, I stood by the seashore when the storm was raging. The voice of the Lord was upon the waters, and Who was I that I should tarry within doors when my master's voice was heard sounding along the water? So I rose and stood to behold the flash of his lightnings and listen to the glory of his thunders. The sea and the thunders were contesting with one another. The sea, with infinite clamor, striving to hush the deep-throated thunder so that his voice should not be heard. Yet over and above the roar of the billows might be heard that voice of God as he spoke with flames of fire and divided the way for the waters. It was a dark night, and the sky was covered with thick clouds, and scarce a star could be seen through the rifts of the tempest. But at one particular time, I noticed far away on the horizon, as if miles across the water, a bright shining like gold. It was the moon, hidden behind the clouds, so that she could not shine upon us. But she was able to send her rays down upon the waters, far away, where no cloud happened to intervene. Last night, as I read Isaiah chapter 9, I thought that the prophet Isaiah seemed to have stood in a very similar position when he wrote the words of our text in verse 6. All around him were clouds of darkness. He heard prophetic thunders roaring, and he saw flashes of lightnings of divine vengeance. Clouds and darkness for many a league were scattered through history, but he saw far away in the future a bright place, a bright spot, one place where the clear shining came down from heaven. And he sat down and he penned these words: "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And though he looked through whole leagues of space where he saw the battle of the warrior with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, yet he fixed his eye upon one bright spot in futurity, and he declared that there he saw hope of peace, hope of prosperity, and hope of blessedness. For he said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful." My dear friends, we live today upon the verge of that bright spot. The world has been passing through these clouds of darkness, and the light is gleaming on us now, like the glintings of the first rays of morning. We are coming to a brighter day, and at evening time it shall be light. The clouds and darkness shall be rolled up as a mantle that God needs no longer, and he shall appear in his glory, and his people shall rejoice with him. But you must mark that all the brightness was the result of this child born, this son that was given, whose name is called Wonderful. And if we can discern any brightness in our own hearts or in the world's history, it can come from nowhere else than from the one who is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The person spoken of in our text is undoubtedly the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a child born with reference to his human nature. He is born of the Virgin, a child. But he is a son given with reference to his divine nature, being given as well as born. Of course, the Godhead could not be born of woman. That was from everlasting and is to everlasting, is this eternal Godhead. As a child, he was born. As a son, he was given. The government is upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Beloved, there are 1,000 things in this world that are called by names that do not belong to them. But in entering upon this text, I must announce at the very opening that Christ is called Wonderful because he is wonderful. God the Father never gave his son a name that he did not deserve. There is no panegyric here, no flattery. It is just the simple name that he deserves. They that know him best will say that the word does not overstrain his merits, but rather they fall infinitely short of his glorious deserving. His name is called Wonderful. And take note, it does not merely say that God has given him the name of Wonderful, though that is implied, but his name shall be called Wonderful. It shall be. It is at this time called Wonderful by all his believing people, and it shall be in the time to come. As long as the moon endures, there shall be found men and angels and glorified spirits who shall always call him by his right name. His name shall be called Wonderful. I find that this has three interpretations. The word is sometimes in Scripture translated marvelous. Jesus Christ may be called marvelous. And a learned German interpreter says that without doubt, the meaning of miraculous is also wrapped up in it. Christ is the marvel of marvels. He is the miracle of miracles. His name shall be called miraculous, for he is more than a man. He is God's highest miracle. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It may also mean separated or distinguished. And Jesus Christ may well be called this, for as Saul was distinguished from all men, being head and shoulders taller than they, so is Christ Jesus distinguished above all men. He is anointed with oil of gladness above his fellows, and in his character, and in his acts, he is infinitely separated from all comparison with any of the sons of men. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. He is the chief among 10,000, and altogether lovely. His name shall be called the separated one, the distinguished one, the noble one, set apart from the common race of mankind. We shall, however, this morning, keep to the old version and simply read it thus. His name shall be called Wonderful. And first I shall notice that Jesus Christ deserves to be called Wonderful for what he was in the past. Secondly, we will take note that he is called Wonderful by all his people for what he is in the present. And in the third place, we will see that he shall be called Wonderful for what he will be in the future. First, Christ shall be called Wonderful for what he was in the past. Dear congregation, gather up your thoughts for a moment and focus them all on Christ, and you will soon see how wonderful he is. Consider his eternal existence, begotten of his Father from before all worlds, being of the same substance with his Father, begotten, not made, co-equal, co-eternal, in every attribute, very God of very God. For a moment, remember that he who became an infant of a span long was no less than the King of ages, the everlasting Father who was from eternity and is to be to all eternity. The divine nature of Christ is indeed wonderful. Just think for a moment how much interest clusters round the life of an old man. Those of us who are but as children in years look up to him with wonder and astonishment as he tells us the varied stories of the experience through which he has passed. But what is the life of an aged man? How brief it appears when compared with the life of the tree that shelters him. It existed long before that old man's father crept a helpless infant into the world. How many storms have swept over its brow? How many kings have come and gone? How many empires have risen and fallen since that old oak was slumbering in its acorn cradle? But what is the life of the tree compared with the soil on which it grows? What a wonderful story that soil might tell. What changes it has passed through in all the eras of time that have elapsed since, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a wonderful story connected with every atom of black mold which furnishes the nourishment of that great oak. But while the history of that soil is compared with the marvelous history of the rock on which it rests, the cliff on which it lifts its head. Oh, what stories might it tell? What records lie hidden in its boughs? Perhaps it could tell the story of the time when the earth was without form, and when the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. Perhaps it might speak and tell us of those days when the morning and the evening were the first day, and the morning and the evening were the second day, and could explain to us the mysteries of how God made this marvelous piece of miracle, the world. But what is the history of the cliff compared with that of the sea that rolls at its base, that deep blue ocean over which a thousand navies have swept without leaving a furrow upon its brow? But what is the history of the sea compared with the history of the heavens that are stretched like a curtain over that vast basin? What a history is that of the host of heaven, of the everlasting marches of the sun, the moon, and the stars? Who can tell their generation, or who can write their biography? But what is the history of the heavens compared with the history of the angels? The angels could tell you of the day when they saw this world wrapped in swaddling bands of mist, when like a newborn infant, the last of God's offspring, it came forth from him, and the morning stars sprang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. But what is the history of the angels that excel in strength compared with the history of the Lord Christ Jesus? The angel is but of yesterday, and he knows nothing. Christ, the Eternal One, charges even his angels with folly and looks upon them as his ministering spirits that come and go at his good pleasure. O Christians, gather with reverence and mystery. Gather with awe around the throne of him who is your Redeemer, for his name is called Wonderful, since he has existed before all things, and by him all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. Consider again the incarnation of Christ. You will rightly say that his name deserves to be called Wonderful. Oh, what is it that I see? Oh, world of wonders, what is it that I see? The Eternal of ages, whose hair is white like wool, as white as snow, he becomes an infant. Can it be? You angels, are you not astonished that he becomes an infant, hangs at virgin's breast, draws his nourishment from the breast of woman? Oh, wonder of wonders, manger of Bethlehem, you have miracles poured into you. This is a sight that surpasses all others. Talk you of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Consider you the heavens, the work of God's fingers, the moon and the stars that he has ordained. But all the wonders of the universe shrink into nothing when we have come to the mystery of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a marvelous thing when Joshua bade the sun to stand still, but more marvelous when God seemed to stand still and no longer to move forward, but rather, like the sun upon the dial of Ahaz, did go back 10 degrees and veil his splendor in a cloud. There have been sights matchless and wonderful at which we might look for years and yet turn away and say, I cannot understand this. Here is a deep thing into which I dare not dive. My thoughts are drowned. This is a steep without a summit. I cannot climb it. It's too high. I cannot attain it. But all these things are nothing compared with the incarnation of the Son of God. I do believe that the very angels have never wondered but once, and that has been incessantly ever since that they first beheld it. They never cease to tell the astonishing story and to tell it with increasing astonishment too, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born of the Virgin Mary and became a man. Is he not rightly called Wonderful? Infinite and an infant. Eternal and yet born of a woman. Almighty and yet hanging on a woman's breast. Supporting the universe and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms, King of angels, and yet the reputed son of Joseph, heir of all things, and yet the carpenter's despised son. Wonderful are you, O Jesus, that your name shall be called Wonderful. But trace the Savior's course, and all the way he is wonderful. Is it not marvelous that he submitted to the taunts and the jeers of his enemies, that for a long life he should allow the bulls of Bashan to gird him round and the dogs to surround him? Is it not surprising that he should have bridled in his anger when blasphemy was uttered against his sacred person? Had you or I been possessed of his matchless might, we should have dashed our enemies down the brow of the hill if they had sought to cast us there. We should never have submitted to shame and spitting. No, we would have looked upon them, and with one fierce look of wrath, we would have dashed their spirits into eternal torment. But he hears it all, and he keeps in his noble spirit the line of the tribe of Judah, but bearing still the lamb-like character of the humble man before his foes, a weary man full of woes. I do believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the King of heaven, and yet he was a poor, despised, persecuted, slandered man. But while I believe it, I can never understand it. I bless him for it. I love him for it. I desire to praise his name while immortality endures for his infinite condescension in thus suffering for me. But to understand it, I can never pretend. His name must all his life long be called Wonderful. But see him die. Dear congregation, come, you children of God, and gather around the cross. See your master. There he hangs. Can you understand this riddle? God was made manifest in the flesh and crucified of men. My master, I cannot understand how you could stoop your awful head to such a death as this. How then could you take from your brow the coronet of stars which from old eternity had shone resplendent there? But how you should permit the thorn crown to gird the temples astonishes me. That you should cast away the mantle of glory, of your glory, the azure of your everlasting empire, I cannot comprehend. But how you should have become veiled in the ignominious purple for a while, and then be bowed to by impious men who mocked thee as a pretended king, and how you should be stripped naked to your shame without a single covering, this is still more incomprehensible. Truly, your name is Wonderful. Oh, your love to me is wonderful, passing the love of woman. Was ever grief like yours? Was ever love like yours that could open the floodgates of such grief? Your grief is like a river, but there was ever spring that poured out such a, was there ever a spring that poured out such a torrent? Was ever love so mighty as to become the fountain from which such an ocean of grief could come rolling down? Here is matchless love to make him suffer, matchless power to enable him to endure all the weight of his father's wrath. Here is matchless justice, that he himself should acquiesce in his father's will and not allow men to be saved without his own sufferings. And here is matchless mercy to the chief of sinners, that Christ should suffer even for me. Indeed, his name shall be called Wonderful. Even so, he died. He died. See Salem's daughters weep around. Joseph of Arimathea takes up the lifeless body after it has been taken down from the cross. They bear it away to the grave. It is put in a garden. Can you now call him Wonderful? Is this the Savior long foretold to usher in the age of gold? And he is dead? Lift his hands. They drop motionless by his side. His foot exhibits still the nail prints, but there is no mark of life. "Aha!" cries the Jew. "Is that the Messiah? He is dead. He shall see corruption in a little space of time. O watchman, keep good watch, lest his disciples steal his body. His body can never come forth unless they do steal it, for he is indeed dead." Is this the wonderful counselor? Is this the mighty God? Yes, he is wonderful, even in his death. His corpse, as cold as clay, is wonderful. Perhaps this is the greatest wonder of all, that he who is death of death and hell's destruction should for a while endure the bonds of death. But here is the wonder. He could not be hidden of those bonds, those chains which have held 10,000s of the sons and daughters of Adam, and which have never been broken yet by any man of human mold, save by a miracle, were but to him as green withes. Death bound our Samson fast and said, "I have him now. I've taken away the locks of his strength. His glory is departed, and now he is mine." Bear with me, I just lost my place. His glory is departed, and now he is mine. But the hands of that kept the human race in chains were nothing to the Savior. That third day he burst forth, and he rose again from the dead, from henceforth to die no more. Oh, you risen Savior, you who could not see corruption, you are wonderful in your resurrection, and you are wonderful too in your ascension, and I see you leading captivity captive and receiving gifts of men. His name shall be called Wonderful. Let us pause here for a moment and let us think. Christ is surpassingly wonderful. The little story I have told you just now, not little in itself, but little as I have told it, has in it something surpassingly wonderful. All the wonders that you ever saw are nothing compared with this. As we have passed through various countries, as in your travels, when you have seen a wonder and some older traveler, older than ourselves, come and says, "Yes, this is wonderful to you, but I could show you something that utterly eclipses that." Though we've seen some splendid landscapes with glorious hills, and we have climbed up where the eagle seemed to knit the mountain and the sky together in his flight, and we have stood and looked down and said, "How wonderful." Says he, "I have never seen fairer lands than these, and wider and richer prospects far." But when we speak of Christ, none can say they have ever seen a greater wonder than he is. You have come now to the very summit of everything that may be wondered. There are no mysteries equal to this mystery. There is no surprise equal to this surprise. There is no astonishment, no admiration that should equal the astonishment and admiration that we feel when we behold Christ in the glories of the past. He surpasses everything. And yet again, wonder is short-lived, a short-lived emotion. You know, it is a proverbial that a wonder grows gray-headed in 9 days. The longest period that a wonder is found to last is about that time. It is such a short-lived thing, but Christ is and ever shall be wonderful. You may think of him through 70 years, but you shall wonder at him more at the end than at the beginning. Abraham might wonder at him when he saw his day in the distant future, but I do not think that even Abraham himself could wonder at Christ so much as the very least in the kingdom of heaven today wonders at him, seeing that we know more than Abraham and therefore wonder all the more. Think again for one moment, and you will say of Christ that he deserves to be called wonderful, not only because he is always wonderful and because he is surpassingly wonderful, but also because he is altogether wonderful. There have been some great feats of skill in the arts and sciences. For instance, if we take a common wonder of the day, the internet, the smartwatches, the artificial intelligence, and all that technology can do, how much there is about those things which are wonderful. But there are a great many things in these modern technological advances that we can understand. Though there are many mysteries in it, there are still parts of them that are like keys to the mysteries, so that if we cannot solve the riddle completely, yet it is disrobed of some of the low garments of its mystery. But now, if you look at Christ, anyhow, anywhere, any way, he is all mystery. He is altogether wonderful, always to be looked at and always to be admired. And again, he is universally wondered at. They tell us that the religion of Christ is very good for old women. I was once complimented by a person who told me that he believed my preaching would be extremely suitable for people of color. He did not intend it as a compliment, but I replied, "Well, sir, if it is suitable for people of color, I should think it would be very suitable for whites as well, for there's only a little difference of skin, and I do not preach to people's skin, but to their hearts." Now, of Christ, we can say that he is universally a wonder. The strongest intellects have wondered at him. The Lockes and the Newtons and the great minds alike have felt themselves to be as little children when they have come to the foot of the cross. The wonder has not been confined to ladies. It's not been confined to children, to old women and dying men. It's not been confined to the highest intellects and the lustiest and sinful of minds, for they all have wondered together at Christ. I'm sure it is a difficult task to make some people wonder. Hard thinkers and close mathematicians are not easily brought to wonder. But such men have covered their faces with their hands and cast themselves in the dust and confessed that they have been lost in wonder and amazement. Well then, may Christ be called wonderful. Secondly, his name shall be called wonderful. He is wonderful for not only what he was, but for what he is in the present. And here I will not diverge, but I will just appeal to you personally. Is he wonderful to you? Let me tell the story of my own wonderment at Christ, and in telling it, I shall be telling the experience of all God's children. There was a time when I was wondered. I wondered not at Christ. I had heard of his beauties, but I had never seen them. I'd never experienced them. I had heard of his power, but it was nothing to me. It was but news of something done in a far-off country. I had no connection with it, and therefore I observed it not. But once upon a time there came one to my house that was dark and a terrifying aspect. And this person, this entity, he smote the door. I tried to bolt it. I tried to hold it fast, but he smote again and again until at last he entered, and with a rough voice he summoned me before him, and he said, "I have a message from God for you. You are condemned on account of your sins." I looked at him with astonishment. I asked him his name. He said, "My name is the Law." And I fell at his feet as one that was dead. I had been alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and there I died. And as I lay there, He smote me. He smote me till every rib seemed as if it must break and the bowels be poured forth. My heart melted like wax within me. I seemed to be stretched upon a rack, to be pinched with hot irons, to be beaten with whips of burning wire. A misery extreme dwelt and reigned in my heart. I dared not lift up my eyes, but I thought within myself, there may be hope, there may be mercy for me. Perhaps the God whom I have offended may accept my tears and my promises of amendment, and I may live. But when that thought crossed me, heavier were the blows, and more poignant my sufferings than before, till hope entirely had failed me, and I had nothing wherein to trust. Darkness, black and dense, gathered around me, and I heard a voice, as it were, of rushing to and fro, and of wailing and gnashing of teeth. I said within my soul, I am cast out from his sight. I am utterly abhorred of God. He has trampled me in the mire of the streets in his anger. And there came one of sorrowful but of loving aspect, and he stooped over me, and he said, Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. I arose in astonishment, and he took me, and he led me to a place where stood a cross. And there he seemed to vanish from my sight, but he appeared again hanging there. I looked upon him as he bled upon that tree. His eyes darted a glance of love unutterable into my spirit, and in a moment, looking at him, the bruises that my soul had suffered were healed. The gaping wounds were cured. The broken bones rejoiced. The rags that had covered me were all removed. My spirit was white as the spotless snows of the far-off north. I had a melody within my spirit, for I was saved. I was washed. I was cleansed. I was forgiven through him that did hang upon that tree. Oh, how I wondered that I should be pardoned. It was not the pardon that I wondered at so much. The wonder was that it should come to me. I wondered that he should be able to pardon such sins as mine, such crimes as mine, so numerous and so black, and that after such an accusing conscience, he should have power still to still every wave within my spirit and make my soul like the surface of a river, undisturbed, quiet, and at ease. His name then, to my spirit, was Wonderful. But brothers and sisters, if you have felt this, you can say you thought him wonderful when that happened to you as well. If you are feeling it, a sense of adoring wonder enraptures your heart even now. And he has not been wonderful to you, and has he not been wonderful to you since the auspicious hour when you first heard mercy's voice spoken to you? How often have you been in sadness, in sickness, and in sorrow, but your pain has been light, for Jesus Christ has been with you on your sickbeds. Your care has been no care at all, for you have been able to cast your burden upon him. The trial which threatened to crush you rather lifted you up to heaven, and you have said, How wonderful that Jesus Christ's name should give me such comfort, such joy, such peace, such confidence. Various things bring to my recollection a period now removed by the space of nearly 2 years. Never shall we forget, beloved, the judgments of the Lord, when by terrible things and righteousness he answered our prayer that he would give us success in this house. We cannot forget how the people were scattered, how some of the sheep were slain, and the shepherd himself was smitten. I may not have told you in your hearing the story of my own woe. Perhaps never soul went so near the burning furnace of insanity and yet came away unharmed. I have walked by that fire until these locks seemed to be crisp with the heat thereof. My brain was racked. I dared not look up to God and pray that was once my solace, and the prayer that was once my solace was cause of my affright and terror, if I even attempted it. I shall never forget the time when I first became restored to myself. It was in the garden of a friend. I was walking alone, musing upon my misery. much cheered as that was by the kindness of my loving friend, yet far too heavy for my soul to bear, when all of a sudden, the name of Jesus flashed through my mind. The person of Christ seemed so visible to me, I stood still. The burning lava of my soul was cooled. My agonies were hushed. I bowed myself there, and the garden that had seemed a Gethsemane became to me a paradise. And then it seemed so strange to me that nothing should have brought me back but the name of Jesus. I thought indeed at that time I should love him better all the days of my life. But there were two things I wondered at. I wondered that he should be so good to me, and I wondered more that I should have been so ungrateful to him. And yet, his name has been, from that very time, wonderful to me, and I must record what he has done for my soul. And now, brothers and sisters, you shall all find, every day of your life, whatever your trials and troubles may be, that he shall always be made the more wonderful by them. He sends your troubles to be like a black foil, to make the diamond of his name shine all the brighter. You would never know the wonders of God if it were not that you find them out in the furnace. They that go down to the sea in ships, they that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And we shall never see the wonders of God except in that deep. We must go into the deeps before we know how wonderful his power and his might are to save. Now, I must not leave this point without one more remark. There have been times when you and I have said of Christ, his name is wonderful indeed, for we have been by it transported entirely above the world and carried upward to the very gates of heaven itself. I pity you, beloved, if you do not understand the rhapsody I'm about to use. There are moments when the Christian feels the charms of earth are all broken. They're meaningless. They're vanity. And his wings are loosed and he begins to fly. And he soars till he forgets the earth's sorrows and he leaves them behind. And he goes till he forgets earth's joys. And he leaves them like the mountaintops far below, as when the eagle flies to meet the sun. And up and up and up he goes with his Savior, full before him, almost in a vision, beautiful. His heart is full of Christ. His soul beholds his Savior, and the cloud that darkened his view of the Savior's face seems to have disappeared. At such a time, the Christian can sympathize with Paul. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, but I am, as it were, caught up to the third heaven. And how is this rapture produced? By the music of the flute, the harp, by the psaltery, and all kinds of instruments? No. How then? How is this produced? By riches? By fame? By wealth? No. By a strong mind? By a lively disposition? No. But only by the name of Jesus. That one name is all sufficient to lead the Christian into heights of transport that verge upon the region where the angels fly in cloudless day. Now, I have no more time to stay upon this point, although the text is infinite and one might preach upon it forever. I have only to notice that his name shall be called Wonderful, not only in the past, not only presently, but also in the future. The day is come, the day of wrath, the day of fire. The ages are ended. The last century, like the last pillar of a dilapidated temple, has crumbled to its fall. The clock of time is verging to its last hour. It is on the stroke. The time has come when the things that are made must disappear. I see earth's bowels moving. 1,000 hills give up the slumbering dead. The battlefields are clothed no more with the rich harvest that have been manured with blood, but a new harvest has sprung up. The fields are thick with men. The sea itself becomes a prolific mother, and though she has swallowed men alive, she gives them up again, and they stand before God an exceeding great army. Sinners, you have risen from your tombs. The pillars of heaven are reeling. The sky is moving to and fro. The sun The eye of this great world is rolling like a maniac's mind and glaring with dismay. The moon that long has cheered the night now makes the darkness terrible, for she is turned into a clot of blood. Portents and signs and wonders past imagination make the heavens shake and make men's hearts quail within them. Suddenly upon a cloud there comes one like unto the Son of Man. Sinners, picture your astonishment and your wonder when you see him. Where are you, doubters? Do you still say, I will crush the wretch? Come and crush him then. Doubters say, he is not the man I thought he was. Oh, how will he wonder when he finds out what Christ truly is? Think of Judas. Judas comes and gives him a traitor's kiss. Ah, no, now Judas says, I knew not what I kissed. I thought I kissed only the Son of Mary, but behold, he is the everlasting God. Now, kings and princes that stood up and took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break his bands asunder and cast his cords from us. Look at them come now. Let them take counsel once more and rebel against him now. Oh, can you picture the astonishment, the wonder, the dismay when careless, godless, unbelievers find out what Christ is? Oh, they will say, this is wonderful. I thought not he was such as this. While Christ shall say to them, you thought I was altogether such as yourselves, but I am no such thing. I am come in my Father's glory to judge the quick and the dead. Pharaoh led his hosts into the midst of the Red Sea. The path was dry and shingly, and on either shore stood like a wall of alabaster, the clear and white water, stiff as the breath of frost, consolidated into marble. And there it stood. Can you guess the astonishment and the dismay of the hosts of Pharaoh when they saw the walls of water about to close upon them? Behold, ye who despise Christ, and wonder and perish. Such will be your astonishment when Christ, whom you have despised today, Christ, whom you would not have be your Savior, Christ, whose Bible you left unread, whose Sabbath you despised, Christ, whose gospel you rejected, shall come in the glory of his Father and all his holy angels with him. And then indeed you will behold and wonder and perish, and you shall say, his name is wonderful. But perhaps the most wonderful part of the day of judgment is this. Do you see all the horrors? The black darkness, the horrid night, the clashing comets, the pale stars, the sickly and wan, falling like figs from the fig tree. Do you hear the cries? Rocks hide us, mountains on us fall. Every battle of the warrior is confused with noise. But there was never a battle like this. This is with fire and smoke indeed. But do you see the wonder? All is peaceful. All is serene. All is quiet. One describes the hell that awaits the sinners. One describes the eternal salvation and paradise that awaits those in Christ. For them, it's peaceful. For them, it's serene. For them, it's quiet. The myriads of the redeemed are shrieking. They're not shrieking. They're not crying. They're not wailing. They are gathering around the throne. That very throne that seems to scatter as with 100 hands, death and destruction on the wicked becomes the sun of light and happiness to all believers. Do you see them coming robed in white with their bright wings, these angels, while gathering around him who will veil their faces? Do you hear them cry out, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts? For you were slain and you have risen from the dead. Worthy are you to live and to reign when death itself is dead. Do you hear them? It's all song and no shriek for the redeemed. Do you see them? It's all joy and no terror for the redeemed. His name to them is wonderful, but it is the wonder of admiration, the wonder of ecstasy, the wonder of affection, and not the wonder, as it is for the unbeliever, of horror and dismay. Saints of the Lord, you shall know the wonders of his name when you shall see him as he is, and shall be like him in the day of his appearing. Oh, the enraptured spirit, you shall bear your part in your Redeemer's triumph. Unworthy though you are, the chief of sinners though you are, and less than the least of saints, your eye shall see him and not another. And then you will say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And when he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, though worms devour his body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Oh, make yourselves ready. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Arise and trim your lamps and go out to meet him. He comes. He comes. He comes. And when he comes, you shall say of him, as you meet him with joy, your name is called Wonderful. Amen. Hallelujah, and praise God. Dear congregation, these words I have preached to you this Lord's Day are not my words, but they were words preached by a saint of old, by one who came to be known as the Prince of Preachers. His name, Wonderful, was the title of this sermon, preached on September 19th, 1858, by the preachers, or the people's preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. His name is Wonderful indeed, amen? But there is indeed another name that is far greater than Wonderful. There is another name that is far greater than Counselor. There is another name that is far greater than any other name, the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Amen and hallelujah. Christ, Christos, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the one to whom all of the Old Testament points, the Promised One, the one the Father promised to send. Promised to send him to do what? Look at his name. The name that is above every name. Jesus. Yeshua. The name that means the Lord saves. The name that Matthew 1:21, as we read to open up our service, teaches that the name means he will save his people from their sins. Jesus saves. He saves from sins. He saves from the terrible and awesome wrath of Almighty God. He saves from the eternal fiery damnation in hell, where the smoke of torment will rise forever and forever and forever. He saves to have life eternal in Jesus. And this is eternal life, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent. Christ Jesus came to this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ Jesus died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Hallelujah. Dear friends, did Jesus die for you? Did Jesus live for you? Do you know the answer to those questions? Do you know one means by which, one way you can answer those questions? By your life, by your death. Did Jesus die for you? Did he live for you? You can tell by your life and by your death. Because if Jesus died for you, you will die for him. If Jesus lived for you, you will live for him. You will die. You will die to this world. You will die to self. You will die to sin. And you will live. You will live in him with your new identity in Christ. You will live with him as you keep in step with his Spirit, walking by faith in obedience to the word. And you will live for him, doing all things, whether you eat or drink, doing it all for the glory of God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Has Jesus saved you? Did he die for you? Then you will die for him. Did he live for you? Then you will live for him. Did God send the Christ Jesus to save you? If he did, and he has saved you, then he will also be your Lord. The name above all names, Jesus Christ, is Lord. Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Only if Jesus Christ is your Lord. He is either your Savior and your Lord. He is either both or he is neither. Is he your Lord? Adonai. A word that brings with it authority, sovereignty, supremacy. Does Christ Jesus, your Lord, have authority over your life? Is he your Lord? Does Christ Jesus have sovereignty over your life? Is he your Lord? Does Christ Jesus have supremacy over your life? Is he your Lord? Lord, a term, a title, a name, if you will, that means ownership. Does he own you? Do you belong to him? Do you know that you either belong to him or you belong to this world? If Jesus Christ is your Lord, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord. His name is wonderful. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the name above every name, is wonderful indeed. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? If he's not your Lord, he is not your Savior. And I appeal to you, I beg you, I urge you, while today is still today, to repent, to believe, and to be saved. Can you humble yourself and acknowledge that you deserve the death that he died in your place? That you deserve this eternal fiery damnation forever? You deserve for the smoke of your torment to rise forever and forever and forever. That's what you deserve because you've broken the law. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can you acknowledge that? Can you acknowledge that you need a Savior? Can you acknowledge that Christ Jesus lived a life of righteousness to satisfy that righteous requirement of the law, and he did that in your stead because you and I failed to do it? Can you acknowledge that because you failed to do it, because I failed to do it, because we're all sinners, because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we deserve this damnation, we deserve this hell. It should have been us on that cross. But he died in your stead. He took on your sin. Christ Jesus became sin for us that we might become righteousness in him. He shed his blood. His blood washed away all of your sin, separating it from you as far as the east is from the west. There's true atonement. You now stand in Christ as white as snow, spotless, stainless, without sin. You've been justified by faith. The Holy Spirit, at just the right time, Christ died for sinners. The Holy Spirit has taken the power of God, the salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and applied it to you, has taken out your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh with new desires and a new identity in Christ, that you would long for to know Christ, that you would long to know God, that you would long to keep in step with the Spirit, since it's by the Spirit you live. That you would long to know Him through His Word, that you would long to be with His people, that you would long to commune with Him in prayer, that you would long to be conformed evermore into the image of Christ. And He died, and He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose again, and He ascended, and He sat down in victory at the right hand of the throne of God. Can you turn? By God's grace, repentance is a gift of God. Amen? If God is working that work in you now to give you a new heart, to change your thinking, to change your direction, can you believe this gospel that has been proclaimed in your hearing to such an extent that it's not just an intellectual exercise, but that it permeates the very fabric of your being so that your thought and your feeling and your emotion in your heart portrays and is manifested in your life, that you actually turn in the direction of your life and you now walk in newness of Christ. Repent, believe, and be saved. Believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the promised one who was sent to save you from your sins, that you would belong to Him and He would be your Lord. For His name is indeed wonderful. Let us with humble and contrite spirits tremble at His word, and let he who has an ear hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that comes from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, that though this word was not so much an expository sermon as much as it was a declaration and a proclamation of the glories that we behold in Christ Jesus. Help us to make much of Christ in the midst of our hearing, and as we leave this place, as we enter into this season where we remember His advent, we remember that you sent Christ Jesus to save His people from their sins, that we would be made new in Him and live with Him as our Lord. His name truly is wonderful. Help us to live this way. Let us be changed by this, sharpened by it, challenged. Let us do all things for your glory. Father, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us, and it's in your Son's precious and holy name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.